Rachel, we will continue to pray for your son, obviously. So we want to keep them in prayer just in case they have to leave, go back sooner than they have to. So we love you guys. You know, before I say one thing, I was thinking about Larry says that Dan is recovering from his fall, right? Aren't we all recovering from the fall? Right? I mean the fall of Adam and our sin. So we do pray for Dan. But Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. As we continue in the book of Ecclesiastes. We'll be dealing with the fifth chapter of Ecclesiastes today. We'll also go to Luke before the day's out. So go to the fifth chapter of Ecclesiastes. Ashley, give me a chance to just introduce the chapter and what we went over last week and maybe make a few suggestions on a few ways that we can look at this chapter. Everybody can hear me okay? Praise the Lord. Ecclesiastes 5, fifth division, starting a new section basically in Ecclesiastes. But let me just, last week, if we remember, I'll wait till the pages, I can see them gone. Ecclesiastes, we should have that marked. So we're reading it every day, right? We're reading Ecclesiastes every day and trying to understand the musings that we see here between Kohelet and looking at the world. But last week, according to Seau, it was depicted that it is wise for humanity to find pleasure in all they do. But even with that mindset, Doyle, nothing is lasting. Nothing is permanent. I mean, we've ad nauseum have said, and the writer has told us, nothing is lasting, nothing is permanent. Now think about this. One writer depicts that an 80-year lifespan is 960 months, right? 29,000 days. Think of that. That's an entire life if you live to 80, 85. I mean, it's 29,000 days, 960 months. Nothing. I mean, really, think about it. I mean, if you did think about it in that, Carolyn, in those terms, Carolyn, they're back. Thank you. We missed you guys. But think about it, 960 months. That's 80 years. And if you're 40, and maybe nobody's 40 in here yet. Is anybody 40 in here? Well, if you're 40, that means you have about 15,000 days left. You say to yourself, man, I had to come here to listen to this morning. But think about it, right? I mean, it doesn't. Now, think about Marissa Donnelly depicts that sometimes I forget how impermanent life is, how fragile, how breakable we are, how temporary our existence is. Sometimes I need a little reminder. We all need a little reminder. You know, you're born and you say you got 960 months and that's 80 years old. Think about when I got my prison sentence, I'm just saying I got 225 months. And you look at it and you say, that ain't too bad. That's 20 years. Miller depicts the world is under a curse. In fact, the world is engraved with the curse. No matter how much spin the pundits say things will get better, they are not going to get better. Until the Lord splits the skies, right, Gene? And he comes back for his people. Then what do you say? Hallelujah, right? Glinda, right on cue, right? Hallelujah. But you know something? Man, I'll be right there. I'm telling my notes, I'll be right there. But listen, man, talking to my notes, I'm getting old. Just think about, man, if you're a Christian today, I mean, if you are a Christian today, you are so blessed that, man, just listen. Jan, you are going to live forever by God's grace. You're never going to die. He's going to come back and split the skies and take his people with him. Glinda, how could you not want to run around and say hallelujah? And there's Glinda up and down. She's thinking about VBS already, and it's 5 weeks away. But I'm saying, this is an amazing thing. Now here's the difference. Now here's this. Hear this. The difference between the fourth chapter of Ecclesiastes and the first seven verses of the fifth chapter is huge, because the fourth chapter depicts the worship of wealth and self-advancement and its problems, right? I mean, the four chapters were looking about money and problems and are they there? I mean, it's real. But the first seven verses of the fifth chapter gets a little, I'm not saying the other stuff, Marilyn, don't charge me, is not serious, but here in these first seven verses, it talks about the true worship of a living God and how that's to happen. Because there's going to be people who are foolish and people who are wise. And we heard Jesus spoke about the wise and the foolish versions, right? But this is an interesting text. There's a lot here. Now, what we'll find out in these passages before us, the writer, according to Siow, Qohelet, the teacher, moves from descriptive language, describing things and looking at things, to now he becomes, Mary, the true teacher, the true exhorter. Now he takes that, all that he's seen up to this point, and now he starts to teach. Now he starts to teach because he is Qohelet. Qohelet is the preacher, the teacher. But notice something about Qohelet. This is something I'm learning from Glinda. I don't want to put Glinda on Front Street, but I'm going to anyway. Because if I don't put Glinda, I'll put Rachel. And if I don't put Rachel, I'll put Kathy and then Marilyn. And I'd rather I just have Glinda mad at me for just a little bit. Yeah, right. What I've learned from Glinda is when you talk to Glinda, she never answers you. You know what she says? I need to pray about that. So I want the first four chapters, I'm off you, Glinda, so don't charge me. But the first four chapters of Ecclesiastes was all about looking and seeing and experiencing. Now he's going to give instruction. But he doesn't give instruction. We're quick to give instruction. We're quick. That's who we are. But we don't think about and contemplate before we speak. And this is what Qohelet does. He's experienced. He's looked around. He's navigated. Now he's going to speak as a teacher, as Qohelet. I can't help to say this. I'm going to break cue a little bit. Larry, we absolutely love you. We love Larry Larson too, but we absolute love you, Larry Abbott. We do. You're an honor to serve and an honor just to be around. A lot of clapping in this house today, huh? Let me read the first seven verses of Ecclesiastes. Miss Ashley, don't you ever get married and leave us. Rachel says she can get married, but she can stay. Well, I'll go for that. As long as they get to meet the guy first. I'm sorry. Second. Yes, ma'am. This is getting off to a rough start today. Guard your steps as you go to the house of God and draw near to listen rather than offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know they are doing what? Evil. Good. Do not be hasty in word or don't... Rachel, I don't mean Rachel, but all of us, do not be hasty in word or with your mouth or impulsive. Or I love the original language here. It's don't be hurrying heart. Don't hurry your heart. Don't be hasty in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God, for God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be good. For the dream comes through much task or effort, and the voice of a fool through many words. Good. When you make a vow to God, do not be late in paying it, for he takes no delight in fools pay what you vow. It is better than you should not. It is better that you should not vow than you should vow and not pay. Okay, do not let your mouth or your speech cause you or your body to sin, and do not say in the presence of the messenger of God that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry on account of your voice and destroy the work of your hand? So this is a teaching moment for Kohelet. Now, according to the Benham brothers, there's a difference between relevance and reverence. It's a huge difference, right? Relevance considers man first. What do people think? What's popular? What's trending? What do people think about me? That's relevance. I mean, that's man-centered. Now, it's not a bad thing in a way, but it should never lead our minds, Mary. Mary should never lead our minds. Reverence, on the other hand, there's a difference, a dichotomy here, considers God first, right? What does God think? What pleases Him? How should I act in the presence of a holy God, right? Well, how should I act? And this should be our proper perspective. If we realize that every minute that we live on this earth, we are in the presence of a holy God in Christ through the Spirit. I'm going to charge me first. Do we wake up in the morning and before we actually put our feet on the ground that we are standing on holy ground? I mean, because we have a God in Christ that came here and will come again, but because He came here and left His mark with the cross and rose, that this ground is holy. And we don't think enough about that. Me first, Chief. We are living on... yes, we know we're under the curse. We know we're under sin. We'll get into that a little bit. But at the end of the day, God is going to come back and redeem this earth to Himself. Are we living in light of that? It's a challenge. It's a challenge. It's a true challenge. So the brothers depict that reverence to God has all been swept under the rug in our culture today. But not only in secular society. See, that's the thing. Don't blame it. But the church. And the text alludes to that. What I love about this text, it's talking about people that are coming into the house of God. And you don't get heathens. I mean, you do. I'm not saying that. But they're talking about people that attend worship. Some are wise and some are what? Foolish. I'm not saying that, Mary, am I? Sonia, that's not me saying that. He's saying there's some people that come into the house of worship, some are wise and some are foolish. And I get nervous when it says the ones that are foolish, let your words be few. And I know I get a lot of slack because I'm wordy. But as long as, here's my thing, Marilyn, and I'm not talking directly to Marilyn, I'm talking with Marilyn, as long as our words are a lot concerning the Lord, I think I'm in a pretty good spot. It's when you talk about the other stuff that I think we get ourselves in trouble. So here's my thinking. Ben, Harlan, Larry, Sonny's not here today, he's not feeling well, but many Christians, now watch, remember I talked about the difference between relevance, right, and reverence, right? Many Christians are so busy trying to make the gospel more relevant that the church has become largely irreverent. We got a television. I don't even want to get on how many channels there are on this TV, but you can watch how they're making church more relevant. It's more relevant. But what they're losing, Kathy, what they're losing, Nikki, is reverence. And that's what he's talking about. The reverence of walking into the church and being reverent before a holy, living God. Kohelet warns that one should watch their what? Their what? Their steps. Now remember, in the Hebrew language, the feet, The feet is very important. See how it depicts that feet are a figure for human conduct. And one should be careful to hold fast their feet in the right way. You know, I was telling you this, Eugene Peterson, you know, just died, I don't know, maybe a couple of months ago. But when he was a Presbyterian pastor, and I don't want to talk about some of the things that might happen at the end of his life. But what I'm saying is, when you walked in that guy's, the first church that he pastored, he had a sign like this: "Beware the God." Well, when Moses was out there in the back flocks tending the sheep, and he was in the presence of God, what did God tell him? Take his shoes off, because you are on what? Listen, we're a family here. Let's look at it this way. I'm the spokesman for the family, but we all are in the things of God. Do we actually believe that right now that we are standing on holy ground? We don't think enough like that. Me first. That's the problem. We walk into the sanctuary of God. We walk even in the earth today. That earth, this earth is going to be God's. He's not. Don't buy the hype. He's not going to destroy the earth and make a new earth. He's going to redeem this earth because he created it. And we don't think enough about that. And why I'm talking about that is because, are we true worshipers? Because remember, Catherine, he's speaking about people that come in the church. Some are really worshipers, but some are not. That's a challenge. Glenda, is it not? I mean, this is, listen to the word of God. I told you, but first Kohelet, Rachel, he's watching everything. He's putting things, Gene, in his watch pocket, so to speak. And now he's teaching from it. He's not just talking to be a pundit. He's talking from experience, and not only that, he's speaking in the stead of God. That's something we got to listen to this. Listen, you don't have to listen to me, but we all have to listen to this. Now, I'm going to show you there's a difference in what I'm going to get at here. Just like everyone, okay, well, let me get this first. Now, here's an interesting point, and I believe C.L. DePickley says this rightly, and I think we've been hovering on this the last couple of minutes, is that in this context, going to the temple is not synonymous with being righteous. Well, Kathy, if I may, you've been around the church a long time. Well, then going to church is not synonymous with everybody being righteous. I mean, it's not me. Don't charge me. Right? I mean, so basically we have to, because this is a living and active word of God, we got to apply it to today. Right, Rachel? Number two, we have to apply it to today. Not everyone who walks into the church house is truly a believer. In fact, the opening text is a danger of going to the house of God. In fact, one commentator depicted, as I mentioned, beware the God. I want you to listen to this. In our text, now hear this, there are two kinds of people that are mentioned that come to the church. Are there not? Ones who listen to God and those who offer the sacrifice of fools. So there's either... Now here, I was thinking about this morning. So there's two type of hearers. Let me say that. There's people that hear and there's people that are just here. Right? No, wait a minute. No, wait, Sue? People hear... Or you're just here. I mean, so basically that's what he's telling you. There's people that are just here. And then there's the people that hear. And this is, but is that not so true? It's kind of glib, but it's really true. There's people that are just here, but there's people that are here, that actually hear. We either listen to God, or we're just here because it's Sunday. Either you hear in your heart or you hear in body. Two different hears, so to speak, right? This begs the question that Alistair Begg said this morning. Do we believe that God is in charge of the existence of this world? And if he is, we need to pay attention to what he's saying. So we need to hear, not be here. Does that make sense? I mean, we need to be here, but here too. Hypocrisy will not be tolerated by a holy God. I love what Luther. I mean, what did Luther say? Luther says, Luther says, if you're going to sin, sin hard. This is serious stuff. You know, and Jesus, you know, how many times in the Bible did Jesus call the Pharisee hypocrites because of their what? Their showmanship of religion. Think about that maybe for a title, Gene. Showmanship of religion. The problem is, are there people today that have a showmanship of religion? That's the problem. We always, listen, you know why we talk about the Pharisees all the time? Because we're probably like the Pharisees. And we want to put them down in this. We got to look at our own heart. Are we here for a showmanship of religion? Because it's Sunday. You know, and then, you know, and because Kohelet has got like a teaching moment. He's got seven, he's going to go back after the seven verses, but we need to pause Doyle a little bit. We need to take a breath before we get into his musings, which start again next week, because he's got a teaching moment for all of us, me first. And we can want to pay attention to that. Paul talks about people who have a form of godliness, Mary, but deny the power thereof. They're ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. So what does it mean to have a form of godliness? Praise the Lord. God is good all the time. We all know the lingo. We all can have a form of godliness, but do we deny the power thereof? Right, Leroy? Well, we don't all know the lingo. Elmer came up to me this morning. He says, God is good. I said, all the time. I hear you, Cece. We hear you. Hi, Cece. Hi. God is good, Cece. Yep, you heard her? She said all the time. People have a form of godliness, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, verse 2 depicts that some are too hasty. Now, I like this. Man, this is a great, I can, don't charge me on this. I can spend 2 hours on this text. I'm serious. There's so much here. But verse 2 depicts that some are too hasty in coming before God. See how it instructs us that it's not that we should not come before God, but in what manner do we approach God? That's the question. That's the question. Do we approach him carelessly or ritualistically with no true and lasting awareness of him? Kohelet instructs us that God is in heaven, and because of that, Kohelet reasons that we're on earth, let our words be few. Good, Cece, few, you're right. What does he mean by that? Because if he really means that, I know he does, I might be in trouble. But no, I heard a lot of laughs with that, little too many, but. Let your words be few. I think, Pastor Steve, maybe you would agree, it's more about let us contemplate more on who God is. Because we're quick to, you know, we want to be able to speak, but we want to be able to think. Because remember, Nikki, Kohelet really doesn't start, he's teaching from the beginning, but he really doesn't start given a discourse until he looks and he meditates and he chews the cud, so to speak, which is a, you know, so then he, well, just like Harlan and Ben, and Larry. When they have to teach their Bible studies, Ben doesn't just come in and say, well, I'm going to just let the Spirit lead me. He studies. Harlan studies. And then they speak. Well, Kohelet, who is a little smarter than Ben and Harlan, and a lot smarter than me, because he's speaking in the stead of God, he's teaching from biblical experience. And he's speaking through the Spirit of God. So he's, and so this is where he's given his instruction. Jesus depicts one is not heard because of much speaking. I mean, that's what Jesus says. Basically, it's the matter of the heart, and we'll revisit that later. Now, this does not depict, don't hear me this way. This does not depict that God is unapproachable, but as Bartholomew states, God must be approached with reverence and fear because he's holy and he's transcendent. Doesn't mean you can't approach him, but you want to approach him rightly. You want to approach him rightly. You know, I think about this. I mean, this is an off-the-cuff thing. I mean, I don't, you know, if Ben has been in a position of hiring people for many years when you were working. Were you not, Ben? When somebody comes in for a job interview, how they approach you is important, is it not? How they, let me not go there because you might take that wrong. I'm not saying how they're dressed, like you have to dress a certain way. But just the way you approach somebody is how, you know, what do they say? You can't get a second chance to make a first impression, something like that. I know I'm being off the cuff with this, but I'm saying, think about, let's manifold that millions of times coming before a holy God. You know, just kind of, you know, putting it in the curb, we used to say in New York, you know, like putting it in the streets, you know, speaking, you know, as we do. You know, think about, you know, if I gotta go ask Harlan to borrow his truck, which I probably would never do, because he probably won't let me, but if he does, I would have to tell him, Harlan, listen, I have to maybe go to the hospital and my car's broke down, and can you please lend me your truck? But at the same way we come before the Lord, we want to come. I can't go up to Harlan, give me the keys, Harlan, I want your car. Susan would say, who's this joker? But if we come before the Lord rightly, this is, I believe, the meaning here that Kohelet is trying to teach us. That doesn't mean God is unapproachable. That's not what I'm saying. Now, verse 3 is a really tough verse. Think about this comparison. Now, look at this verse. For the dream comes through much effort, and the voice of a fool through many words. Think about that. Let me give you a comparison first, because maybe that'll help. That's a hard verse off the cuff. Now, if you got a commentary, praise the Lord, and if the commentary's right. But I'm going to tell you something about the book of Ecclesiastes. Let the buyer beware of this. And Ben, and Harlan, because they both read commentaries, you'll notice in the book of Ecclesiastes, some of the commentaries are all over the map. That's the problem. And I know that Kathy knows too. But I want to look at it. I want to just view this in a way we might understand it. Let me see this. Think about, it says here, first, let me say, for the dream comes through much effort. Think about dreams as being illusionary, right? They're transient. And according to ancient Egyptian literature, they're deceptive. I mean, you're dreaming about, I don't know, running around and having a date with this beautiful girl, and you have all this money, you have your best, I don't know, and then what happens? You wake up, and you got Rachel saying, hey, honey, you got to get to work, or whatever, right? So dreams are illusionary. Let's look at that, right? They are transient. In other words, they are vanity. Just as it is for the foolish to multiply words, this fits the context according to Seow. All of it's just chasing after the wind. So your words, when they are just words, and when you're here, just being here is just like some dream. When you wake up, it's not really there. Right? Practically looking at that verse. Eric Clapton, who knows, who's an Eric Clapton fan? Oh yeah, Jonathan Middleton says, you too, Carolyn, praise the Lord. I like Eric Clapton too. Ashley, you like Eric Clapton? Okay, that's I like that. Yeah, that's what I'm saying, I figured that. Well, we'll have Jonathan tell you who Eric Clapton is. He wrote a song depicting this. Wrote myself a love song. Believing every word, saying that you love me in melodies unheard. That you'll be coming back soon and forever you will stay. I'm living in a dream world and dying a little more each day. He was living in a dream world. He knew this chick wasn't coming back to him, though he believed, you know, he was hoping that she would. We spoke about last week about the dead, that they are only replaced by the dying. Here one is living in a dream world. Basically, they're dying a little more each day. So Clapton's got something there. And the problem is, going back to when I opened up, 80 years old is 129,000 days or whatever it might be. I don't remember the number. I don't want to misquote. And if I do, I'm sorry to the people out there. You guys, I can just go back and look. But at the end of the day, if you're living in a dream world, you're going to wake up to reality and you're going to meet the Son of God when he comes back to split the skies. Are you ready? Am I ready? That's the question. That's the question. That's why Kohelet here is speaking about people who come into the house of God. Are you coming here just to hear? Or better, are you coming here to hear or to just be here? Right? Maybe that should be the name of the message, Gene. I don't know. Gene's the message guy. Between Gene and Ashley, they get it. Verse 4 and 5 talks about vows. Pay, now, we'll apply this to today. Pay what you owe in the order of making your vows to God. Now, as Bartholomew depicts, we don't want to approach God casually. Right? We don't want to approach God casually, especially in making promises we cannot keep. And this is a quote from the book of Deuteronomy. But it's apropos here because God takes no place in foolish chatter, again, especially in the areas of worship. And I said, we know a lot of people who know all the lingo. Praise the Lord, God is good all the time. We can quote our favorite Bible verses. Now, where's Judy? Judy's here, Glinda's here, I know that. So we spoke about, you got to, listen, I'm going to tell you right now, don't charge me on this. You got to come to our Bible studies, man. We have good Bible studies. And they pick on the pastor a little too much. So I pick on Rachel when they pick on me. That's, what am I going to do? I can't pick on the congregants. It's, you know, I don't like to do that, so I got my wife to pick on. And then the congregants get mad at me when I pick on Rachel. Now, yeah, okay, Glinda, I got it. Glinda couldn't wait for that. But we spoke about, we spoke about this. We discussed this. We really did. And I love my congregate better. I love the congregation God has allowed me to serve. Because we can talk about things like this. Everybody walks around with these cups that says, for I know the plans that you, I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare, not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. This verse, most of the time, is taken out of context. We discussed, and it's rightly so, that verse was given to the prophet Jeremiah while they were in captivity for years, and they would not be getting out for probably another 40 years after he got that. It wasn't just, oh, you know, this is like Lily White stuff. No, they were in captivity, and after they were in captivity a little while, he says, I have plans for you that you don't hear right now, you don't see, but they're for good and they're not for evil. That doesn't mean they just left Babylon then. They were still there for many, many, many more years after he said that. Now, I'm not saying that that's not true. The thing is, that verse you want to apply to something that you're going through. And you know there's an end game and an end view with God working it for good. And Paul says God works all things for good for those who loved him and called according to his purpose. That's a New Testament control, I believe, there. That don't mean it's going to be hunky-dory. They were in Babylon under Babylonian rule. It's like, you know, it's like the Lord, I mean, somebody in prison. After they're in prison 8 years, the Lord says, I have plans for you. Okay, am I ready to walk out? No, you're not ready to walk out the door. You might be there for another. What about Joseph? God had plans for him that were for good. Joseph figured, man, I'll be right out. I interpreted those dreams. They're going to go right to the king and get me out. No, he had to stay more years. So be careful with those verses. Talk to your elders about them. Make sure they're in context when you read them. You know, go over with the people in position to do that. Go see Larry. Go see Harlan. Go see Ben. You know, and be able to. And we have many, many other people that know the scriptures, but they're the elders, and that's, you know, got to let them earn their keep, right, Mary? Almost done. We serve a loving God for sure, but we also serve a holy God, right? That's, see, man, we become, me first. Listen, I know I'm all over, but listen, we've become too lax. This is a holy, sovereign God that the whole creation bows down before. You think he's worried about Democrats or Republicans or Syria? Who? I mean, we think who we are. At the end of the day, we're only who he has allowed us to be. I mean, we think we're, you know, really. We got big heads. You know, and we think about this, and because the Kohelet here is just teaching us, Nikki, that we serve a holy God. A holy God. Listen, I don't want to even, okay, I can do it. Let me do it this way. I mean, I think if I can mention this word, maybe I can get away with it. I don't want to offend nobody. I never want to offend nobody. But when Isaiah, remember when he had the vision in Isaiah 6, and the Bible says he was undone? The language in the Hebrew says he felt like he was a menstrual rag. Now listen. That's pretty descriptive language. I'm going to leave it right there. That's in front of a holy God. He says, I am undone. I am. We don't reverence God enough, man. Me first. And Kathy, we can talk like this to each other because we're family. If we can't get down into the gutter, so to speak, Ben, Harlan, then Larry, then John Ide, what good are we if we can't speak face to face about these things? Are we reverencing God enough in everything we do? It's a challenge, Glenda, is it not? It's a challenge. The prophet Isaiah, I am filthy in front of you, and using the word filthy, I told you what that means. I mean, that's how I am in front of a holy God. And the Lord was so kind to take the coals and burn his mouth, a picture of repentance and a picture of now you can see. The only reason you can stand before God today is why, Rachel? Because of Christ. Sonia, because of Jesus. He can't listen. You get to know Sonia, and they're joining the church today, but you get to know that family. They're a great family, but Sonia will be the first one to tell you she is not going to be able to stand before a holy God unless Christ stands there for her. Harry, it's just the way it is. So this is the, Kohelet is taking this moment to teach us. Now listen to this. How about this? David Gibson says, this is loaded right here. We must safeguard our sincerity. Maybe that's the name of the message. I don't know. David Gibson says we must safeguard our sincerity. He's a holy God. The world has made us lax. In fact, the church has made us lax. Remember, beware the God. We must remember that our sin in Adam, that God had put a curse on this world, and it was the death of his son who knew no sin and became sin, so we can become the righteousness of God. This is serious business in God's eyes. James talks about be quick to listen and what? Especially in matters concerning God and worship. In the context here, we lost our reverence for God. We live in a world that God is just a byword. But we must remember that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Verse 6 still concerns the vow, and the man has obligated himself to vow. The man that has obligated himself to vow now tells the messenger, maybe in the context, Ben, the high priest or the messenger, that it was a mistake. That doesn't hold no water in God's eyes. Don't make the vow if you can't keep it. Don't make a promise if you can't keep it. Let your words be few. That's why the Bible says, let your words be yes, 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 and yes, or no, and no. If you make promises, keep them. Or don't make them. Don't make them. That's all. It's not that you have to make them, but if you make them, especially before God, you better keep them. He's not telling you have to make them. Practical example. We know it. Lord, if you get me out of this problem, I'll go to church. I'll be nice to my wife. You know, come on. We all been there. And as soon as God delivers us, we're back to the same stuff. What happened to church? What happened to being nice to your wife? It's all gone. Ben, ain't nothing changed but the zip code. Harlan, same thing. Emptiness, verse 7. God will not honor this vanity or emptiness, verse 7. In fact, we should think before we speak. It's better not to make a vow if we don't intend to keep it. Jesus depicts what? Paul, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Gordas depicts verse 7 is better translated. In spite of many dreams and vanities and words, fear God, especially when we worship as a covenant community, as we spoke about last week. So we should let our words be few and our hearts consecrated before the living God with prayer and repentance. Before entering into his holy place. That's why when we put up the contemporary song, I'm not 80%, and I want Harlan to charge me on this. I want you to repent and whatever sins you've had so we can come before God in repentance and prayer before we hear his word. Nothing wrong with that, right, Carolyn? This is nothing wrong with that. Now, I want to say this. There's a great lesson as Bartholomew depicts worship has to do with God, but we have a constant tendency to shift the focus elsewhere. We come to church and we listen for a little bit and our mind just starts going all over the map. It just does. It happens. It goes all over the map. We don't want to be careless. We don't want to have a careless approach to God and use many words. Thinking somehow this will appease God. We must remember he knows our heart. Let's go to Luke 18 so we can close this out. This is important. Let's make a New Testament control here. Did I say Luke 18? Is it Luke 18, Miss Ashley? It is. Verse 9. Now, well, we know this, but I want you to hear this. I want you to hear this little section of Scripture. I think, what are we going to, Ashley? What number? 14 or what? 8? What is it? 9 through 14, okay, good. And he also told this parable to some people who trusted in what? In themselves. And they were righteous and viewed others with what? Contempt, good. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, one a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to who? himself. I mean, what the, yeah, he was praying to himself. Man, that's, I mean, praying to himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. Swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift his eyes to heaven, but beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me. Now watch this. The sinner. Definite article. That's so, Steve, so important, Pastor, in the Greek. He doesn't call himself a sinner. He calls himself the sinner. I am the chief of all sinners. And if you see the, understand the Greek language, you don't have to understand the Greek to be saved. But this verse is loud and clear. I am the sinner. Not a sinner. I'm the sinner. Top of the heap. I am the sinner. Huge language. Look at what the Lord says. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. My question is, are you the sinner or just a sinner? What a challenge. We see here the heart of worship, and that is prayer. And their approach to God is vastly different. One has brought, as he thinks, many fine devotions to God. I've done this and I've done that. The other deems himself unworthy before a holy God. Does he not? And Fitzmaier depicts the Pharisee's expression to God contains a catalog of his own virtues. I did this and I did that. Look what I did for you, Lord. Like God needs you. Oh, he just needs me. Right, Ashley? Oh, look. I need Don. No, he doesn't. He used the donkey. I mean, we really think that God needs us, but God uses us, right, Mary? And we should be thankful for that. The other, this guy's got a litany of stuff. I did this, and the other guy's got seven words. I'm a sinner. I don't even deserve, not only a sinner, I'm the sinner. I'm the chief, top of the, what did Paul say? Paul says, I am a chief sinner, not a sinner. I am the top of the heap. You ever feel like that someday? I felt like it yesterday. I'm gonna listen. You guys are family. I love Dan Pierre and Karen. I love Karen. Man, I had to go to the hospital. I was saying, man, I got to study for my. I was working on next week's message, and I said, get over yourself, dude. Get over yourself, man. I mean, listen, this is real live stuff. If we can't confess to each other, and we can't confess to nobody. Get over yourself. Just go to the hospital. And I did. I got over myself and went to the hospital. And then Marilyn, amen. Noah Marilyn, it's amen, dude. But, you know, we confess these things before our people and before the Lord. Here's the problem. And we know the loaded term, the sinner. The problem is, who do we most identify with in this parable? That's the question. Are we the sinner? Oh, Lord, look what I did for you. Look, I preached this message. I did this and I did that. And I was a good elder and I loved my wife. And the Bible says the Lord didn't even know you. We're so guilty of self-satisfaction because of that we have a lot to say for and about ourselves. But remember, here's last line. Last line. If you're a Christian today, you know who has spoken for you? Praise the Lord. And you know what he said? He said, Father, forgive them for they do not know what they do. That's all you'll ever need, man. You can talk to move the air around till you're blue in the face. Father, forgive them for they do not know what they do. You know why? Because we are the sinner. In Jesus' name.